somebody's got standards, then they're like legalistic. But also you could have the opposite mindset, and we'll look at that a little bit, that, hey, if I love people so much, I don't need to have standards. I mean, my love is going to cover a multitude of sins, right? That's what the Bible says. And we kind of misapply that verse in a lot of ways. And we talked about how it's a falsely advertised fight. A lot of times we think, hey, standards, rules, regulations, they're completely against our sanctification. That, like, they fight against one another. That, hey, all I want to do is, like, just talk about Jesus, man. And, like, that's what sometimes people have in their minds about sanctification. And so we talked about some of the ways that the world falsely advertises us. How many of you have seen, like, some of those weight loss commercials where they talk about, hey, you can go from looking like this to this in 3 short days, right? Take these pills, and you're going to have all these muscles. And the process that we started looking at is that of sanctification, that, hey, this is what we really want. Our goal that in our Christian lives should be that we should grow to be like Jesus Christ. So it's the process by God's grace by which we are separated from sin. Sin is removed from our lives, and we're dedicated to God's righteousness. And then some very important definitions we have to come to in this topic are on your handout. So these are some blanks you can fill in. So first of all is sanctification. That's up there for you. This next one is a principle. And a principle is a Bible truth that you have to live by. This is like a non-negotiable. Like God says, don't do this. God says, this is my will that you abstain from fornication. That is a principle. You can't fight against it. I mean, you have got to obey that. If you don't do it, you're disobeying God. So then next, and this is all in order of importance, all right? So a Bible truth is a principle. Here's the next order of importance, a conviction. It is a personal belief based on a principle. So who can give me like a definition of a conviction? Not a definition, I'm sorry, an example of a conviction. What would a conviction look like in your life? Katie. Okay, so like a head covering would be a conviction for women to wear a head covering in church. Because that was in the book of Corinthians. They talked about it. But is that applicable for today? Some people have the conviction, hey, it's for today. What else? Conviction. Mary. Okay, so that would be an example of a conviction that, hey, drinking alcohol, period, would be wrong. Okay, and I think a lot of us would have that conviction. But then Romans 14:23 talks about this. It says, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So if you have conviction about something and you do not follow that conviction because of the truth and the principle that God's given us in his word, and you're like, hey, that for me, it would be sin, and you do it anyway. If you do it without faith, it's sin. And we're going to talk about that passage a little more specifically later. So next in the hierarchy of importance, we've got a standard. So this is kind of where what we're talking about this morning. It's a guideline to help me maintain my convictions. So who can give me an example of what a standard would look like? Lisa.
To follow the principle of not letting any evil thing come before my eyes, I have a standard of I will only watch movies or TV that I have a certain
rating. Yeah, that would be a standard. My standard, with that example, would be I don't watch a movie over PG because over that, I might be stepping into the realm of sin. But hey, PG most likely isn't going to have very many objectionable elements, but like that's where I'm going to set my guidelines. So that's their standard. So that falls underneath all of these words, principles, convictions, and then a standard. But then even underneath that, you can have a preference. That's like, hey, I'm not even really like sure about this, but my preference is this. And we shouldn't be held to someone else's preference, right? Like, I prefer that. I mean, there's all kinds of preferences. Somebody give an example of a preference. This is like the lowest on the totem pole. Mary. I don't think I've ever heard anybody say chocolate ice cream is like sin, but unless you eat it a bunch. Mr. Barfield. Yeah, so we won't point anything out, but some concepts of dress. Like, hey, my preference is that I won't wear this. And so that could be falling into the area of, like, it's very, very fuzzy, but someone's like, hey, I just want to be really safe. My preference is I won't wear this. But this is kind of where I am. This is where Mr. Barfield is, Mrs. Barfield, all the adults in the room. This is where we are. So we are bound by these things. You all are too, but there's an extra one for you guys right here. is that all of the above ought to be submissive under the umbrella of the authority of your parents. Now, why is that? Your standards might be different than your parents. Some of that might be life experience. A lot of it's probably life experience. But why would that, no matter what happens, no matter where your standards differ, why would it fall under, hey, I've got to obey my parents? Because God's given them to us for this reason, but also the principle that God gives us in His Word that we can't negotiate with is obey and honor your parents. So that goes back up to the most important. You can't disobey this one to obey one that's below it, right? So this is kind of where we all should be heading in some of our convictions. And Josh McDowell, he notes that 3,700 Christian teens polled, 66% admit lying to their parents on a regular basis. So like, hey, they've got different standards. They hide things from their parents. Also, 50% admit watching television shows their parents wouldn't approve of. It says that in 95% of homes, media outlets is the most, they're the greatest influences on family. So how do you combat the culture that has completely different standards than we do, we should have, as believers? So proposition for you, the main thought for today is this. Setting personal standards will aid in your sanctification. Like, it's not against it. It's not legalism, unless you take it too far, but you've got to have standards in your own life. So just how something is wrapped doesn't always show us what's inside, right? Like, we could come to church every Sunday. We're all dressed tonight. I'm looking around. A lot of you have ties on, guys. All you girls are pretty dressed up. And you guys can look good on the outside and have all these standards, but on the inside, you're, like, fighting against God. You're like, I hate this. I don't want to be here. I just want to go home. I hate singing these songs. And just because you have high standards doesn't necessarily mean that you are strong spiritually. And that's kind of where people get confused. Like, hey, as long as I do all of these things, I'm great with God. Those aren't a way to be right with God. Those are a result of being right with God. So spiritual people have standards, but standards do not make us spiritual. Does that make sense? If you're walking right with God, you're going to have, and we're going to look at this scripturally, you're going to have standards, guidelines for yourself. But just because you have standards doesn't make you spiritual. So a couple different thoughts with this, and we've already talked about this a little bit, and we'll speed through this because we already talked about it, but the seeming conflict is this. Some say, I have high standards, that means I'm mature. Because I have all these external things that I've set up in my life, that means I'm a good Christian. I'm great with God, I've got all these things set up, and I'm fine. Some would say that, and then others, we talked about this as well, and Jesus warns about that. In this extreme, he warns the Pharisees, calls them hypocrites. You look good on the outside, but on the inside you're corrupt. The other train of thought would be this. I have much love, I don't need standards. As long as I love people, I don't need standards. I'm fine. I don't need to withhold myself from any actions. I don't need to have, I need to exercise my personal liberty. So they would say, I'm so mature that I can handle a lack of boundaries in my life. And we'll speed through this again, but the danger here is this may bring accusations of unholiness. They're like, people will look at you and be like, hey, he's no different than the rest of us. Why would I want the gospel that he's giving when he's no different? I mean, he does the things I do. He does the things that the world does. He participates in all these things. And all he says is, I love you. It's fine. And we're going to talk about this, but 1 Peter 1:15 says, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation. So that's a principle called to be holy. So what does holy mean? And we'll talk about that a little bit as well. But the whole world has standards. So if you go to like a McDonald's, you're going to see a sign that says, no shirt, no service. No shirt, no shoes, no service. You're going to see that. That's a standard. You can't get a hamburger at McDonald's without having a shirt and shoes. Okay, so the whole world has standards, but setting standards will aid you in your sanctification. So let's look at what the Bible says. Let's look at the scriptural comments. First of all, your standards must be balanced and controlled by love. So love ties into this. It's not all about love, but we've got to have our standards controlled by love. And that's what 1 Corinthians 8 is talking about. It says this in 1 Corinthians 8:1, now as touching things offered unto idols. So this is like the classic passage when we go to for Christian liberty. And this is Paul. He's talking about meat that's offered to idols. And what was the issue here? Anybody know what the issue was? Can explain that to us? We talked about it last time. Rachel. Christians did not feel comfortable eating food that was offered to idols. And what was even some more background to that? Why were they uncomfortable with it? I think I heard it over there. Because they were offered to false gods. But also some of them had been saved from giving those same exact sacrifices to those false gods. So in their mind for so long, that was reality. They're like, hey, this God is real. I'm serving this God. I'm worshiping this God. And when they ate that food, it kind of threw them back into that. And so go through 1 Corinthians 8, and all this is talking about is that that was the issue. And in verse 4, it says, As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world. So Paul's like, hey, this is the truth. Those idols, they mean nothing. That sacrifice food, it wasn't really sacrificed to gods because those gods didn't exist. And that there is none other God but one. So he's like, hey, this is the case. Eating that meat, it's not sin. I mean, it means nothing. But he talks about later in the passage, verse 12, that if you sin against your conscience, you sin against Christ. And then in verse 13, it says this, wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. Does this kind of look like a standard? Hey, it's not sin, but I'm not going to do it because it causes others to sin. So he is letting his standards and what he is going to be, what he does, be controlled by love for other people. So that's the principle we're looking at. And everything that you do is you're to build others up with your actions. In verse 1, it says that. Concerning things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. So our love ought to control all of our actions. It ought to restrain us and restrain and control our standards. And I illustrated this last time by, let's just say, I mean, I love my wife. She loves flowers. So I go to the store and I buy this huge bouquet of flowers. I bring it home, I hand it to her, and she goes to smell it, and it smells like plastic. Remember that? It's not real. So how special do you think it makes her feel now? Not very special at all, because I gave her fake flowers. But they look good on the outside, and so often we try to make ourselves look good on the outside, and we try to give these gifts to God that in our mind are advancing us, but it's not really true worship. It's not really showing our true love for God because it's not real. So how real are you this morning? And this is kind of where we wrap things up last time, but you can have standards and do it in a loving way or a very unloving way. So like loving way, you could explain your standards. Hey, I don't go to that place because I really struggle with the atmosphere. It reminds me of what I used to do before I sinned, before I got saved, and I can't go back there. But then you could have the same standard. I'm not going to go there, but you could say it like this. I don't go there, and if you do, you must hate God. Right? I mean, I've heard people say stuff like that. You can have a standard, but explain it in a very unloving way. So this is the new material that we're getting into right now. So your standards must be controlled by your love, but also by your conscience. And that's in Romans 14. So Paul's addressing the same issue in Romans 14. We have freedom to eat food that's been sacrificed to idols. But then in verse 5, he says this, one man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. So he's talking about holy days there. And again, it's kind of the same issue because old pagan rituals, they're talking about that. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So hey, even if you have a question about something, hey, I'm not sure if doing this would be right. Even if it's not sin and you do it anyway, if it's not of faith, it's of sin. So what could you apply that today? Like, is there something in your life that like, hey, I'm not really sure about this? It could be music. It could be movies. It could be dress. It could be Bible versions. It could be all kinds of different things. And if you're not sure about it and you do it anyway, you're going against your conscience. And your standards have to be controlled by your conscience. So you need to be careful here, because you can have a misinformed conscience, right? You can have a conscience that thinks that like lying is not a problem. And obviously, going back to the principle, God says don't lie. So you can have things that don't prick your conscience, but are actually sin. So just because you don't feel guilty about lying does not mean lying is not a sin. It's probably a symptom of something that's much bigger, that either you're unsaved or you've like quenched the Holy Spirit in your life. You've done something so many times that you no longer listen to what the Holy Spirit says. So again, that application is, if you're unsure, guys, you cannot participate in an action that goes against your conscience, because that's sin. And the key word in this seeming conflict is balance. So, okay, we've got to have standards, we've got to grow, so how do I balance love, my conscience, but also holiness? So we've got to balance all these three different things. You can't be controlled by your standards alone, but you also can't be controlled by, like, your love alone, that all you do is, like, I just love everybody and everything's great. Because you've got to have both. And God loves us with an everlasting love, according to Jeremiah 31:3, but he still gives us boundaries. Look at this in Hebrews 12. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. So God loves us perfectly. So even if we think we love other people perfectly, we still have to set boundaries for ourselves and for other people. So what do we do? Let's look at the suggested course. What do you do in your life? How do you set up biblical standards? So first of all, you've got to develop a biblical conviction. Develop a biblical conviction. And the biblical conviction is based on that principle. So an example of a conviction about what to view might be this. We will keep our eyes from looking upon wicked things that lead to wicked thoughts and actions. That's a conviction. For our family, we're going to refrain from watching things that would help us that would make us have wicked thoughts. So in order to avoid that wicked thought and action, set the conviction that you won't view suggestive or wicked material. So passage that was already mentioned this morning, Psalm 101, verse 3. I had it up there. There it is. I will sing of mercy and judgment unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. I'll behave myself wisely in a perfect way. O, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. So that's a principle for us. And who's talking here? Most of you should know this. Who's talking here in Psalms? David. So what is David known as? The man after God's own heart. So he set a standard based on a principle. So after you develop a biblical conviction, establish a personal standard. So a standard is different from conviction, like we've already talked about. And a standard applies the conviction to specific situations in life. So where do you guys need to set up standards? The issue is, okay, where do you struggle? Take a second to think about that. What are some areas in your life where you consistently struggle? And those are the areas that you need to focus on developing biblical convictions. Okay, what does God say about this? What should I do? What principles is he laid out? But also, now I need to set up standards, boundaries that will keep me from struggling. So even though that might be several different places for different people in different areas, so like whatever the struggle is, some people struggle with one specific sin, some people struggle with a different one, and I can probably do some things that some people can't and won't cause them to struggle. So my standards are going to be different. And I had a teacher in high school to illustrate this. He was saved out of a very wicked background. He was in the military, and basically the way he explained it was he was violent. He was almost kicked out of the military, and that's pretty hard to do. And he drank all the time. He was in the drugs. He swore all the time. And he just had a rough, rough, rough background. And he got saved. He was an alcoholic. And so we would go out to eat, and we'd go to some restaurants, and he would say, you know what, I'm not going to go there. And any restaurant that served alcohol, he would not go in. How many of you have ever been to Chili's? Now, does Chili's serve alcohol? Yeah. I've been to Chili's. I love Chili's. But when I'm skimming through that menu, you know that page that has like the blue, like it's got glasses on it, and there's always like this drink that looks delicious. It's the alcohol page, right? It's got the martini glass with the salt on it. I kind of just like skim past it. I didn't really struggle with it. I don't have a background of alcoholism. But when he went in there and he would look through that menu, he said he would like linger on that page. His mouth would start to water. He would really want the alcohol. And so his standard was completely different from mine. I could go into a restaurant that served alcohol and not struggle, but he couldn't. So what should my response be to that when I go out to eat with them? You all know this. Somebody talk. Wake up this morning. McDonald's. No. Go to Chick-fil-A, yeah. What should my response to that be? Kendall?
Go with them and not to a restaurant that serves alcohol.
Yeah. If going to a restaurant that serves alcohol causes my brother to offend, I will not go to a restaurant that serves alcohol while the world stands. So we've got to make sure that our standards are not, that, and that's being controlled by love. So let's read Psalm 101, 3, and some later verses. And now just listen to this and kind of pick out some things that David is even saying that, like, okay, this is his standard. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave unto me. So, hey, I'm not going to live a wicked life. A froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. Whoso privately slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath an high look and a proud heart will not I suffer. Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, and that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. I will early destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all wicked doers from the city of the Lord. So somebody tell me some standards that David set up in his own life to keep him from sin in this passage. Rachel. Okay, so he is not going to hang out with people who slander other people, who gossip, who say wicked things with their mouth. That's a standard he set up. But also, this is recorded in God's words. That's a standard for him. It's a principle for us. So that's something that we need to learn from, that, hey, we're not supposed to be hanging out with people who consistently slander. Separating, personal separation. Noelle. Okay, we'll change it a little bit. Not to have, like, close fellowship with somebody who's proud and stuck up. I mean, we have to minister to them, but, like, he's not going to, like, hang out with them. He's not going to dwell with a person like that. Jessica. Not going to dwell with liars. So he is separating himself from those who have a negative influence on him. We can kind of boil it down like that. Those who aren't helping him grow spiritually, his standard was, I'm not going to hang out with them. I'm not going to be with them to allow them to pull my heart down into wickedness. So we've got to develop those things. And he had all these different standards set up. So, wow, David, the man after God's own heart, he set up standards. So when I'm thinking through this in my own life, I need to set up standards. And why was the reason, according to this passage, what was the reason he did that? In the first couple verses of Psalm 101, I'll tell you, if you look back in Psalm 101 verses 1 and 2, he did it because he wanted to behave himself in a wise way and he wanted fellowship with his God. Go ahead and if you have your Bibles open, just read through verses 1 and 2 very quickly. And let me pull it back up on the screen. Actually, I'll help you out. I hope. Oh, I just missed it. All right, I will sing of mercy and judgment. Unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. I'll behave myself wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. He wanted to walk with the Lord. So the whole reason he did all of this was so that he would have fellowship with his God. And the question that we should not be asking is it sin? Because we can do a whole lot of things that aren't specifically sin. The question we should be asking is it best? Is it best in my life? And also, you can add to that, is it most loving for other people in my life for me to do this? Because you can be a stumbling block to other people. That's what 1 Corinthians 8 is all about. It said that, hey, in 1 Corinthians 8, people who were eating meat that didn't offend them, when people who were offended by eating meat were with them, it caused them to go against their conscience and eat meat and cause them to sin. Because they were disobeying the Holy Spirit's work in their conscience. So by way of application here, 1 Thessalonians gives us a clear principle. We've talked about this already. It is God's will that you abstain from fornication. That's the will of God. That's the line. But Jesus kind of raises the bar a little bit in Matthew 5:27. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. So the line now is lust. If you lust, you're committing adultery. That's the line. That's the principle. So like, what kind of standards do we have to set up to keep from that? And a lot of you are like getting to the stage where you're like thinking about dating. Like, that's probably going to be happening in the next few years. And like, my father-in-law, when we started dating, he asked me to write out dating standards. And I was like, oh man. So I had to write down like all these things. So like, what are some examples of dating standards that you should have, like that could be an example of standards for dating to keep you from crossing this line? Rachel?
Just be
in public places. That's a standard. Hey, I'm not going to set up myself to fall and be in private places. What's some other ones? Here's one that my father-in-law made us do. We weren't allowed to ride in a car together alone unless, like, point A, there was supervision, and point B, there was supervision. So, like, that was a standard. Hey, just don't make area for yourself to sin. What are some other ones quickly? Nobody? Rachel? Oh, all right, her face is getting red, so I thought she was about to say something. So where do dating standards come in? You must ask yourself that question, what is going to best keep me away from sin? And also, if you truly care about the person you're dating, what is going to best keep them away from sin? So you've got to set up those standards. And Romans 13:14 says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to satisfy the lust thereof. So in conclusion, guys, hopefully you've seen through this that, like, hey, sanctification, growth, is not against standards. Your standards help you grow. Doesn't mean you're a legalist. It could mean that if you take it too far. But like, you've got to come up with, hey, what areas of my life do I struggle? This is where I really need to study God's word. What's the principles? What are the standards I need to set? And if you have questions or concern about an area of your life, that's where you got to search out scripture for. So hopefully that was helpful in just kind of getting the concept of why standards. I mean, people keep talking to me about standards, but seems legalistic. So hopefully that was helpful for you and gave you the process by which whatever area you struggle in, you can apply those to them. So let's pray, and then you'll be dismissed. Father, we come to you, and we just ask that you'd give us wisdom in the way that we walk in relationship with you, in the way that we interact with those around us, that we would have all of our actions be guided by love and be guided by our conscience. Lord, we also need to keep in mind that you are completely holy God, and we want to reflect your glory in that way. I pray that today you would help us to walk with you. You'd help us to walk in the Spirit and not according to the flesh. I pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, thanks, guys. If I could have the songbooks back in these boxes, that would be very helpful. Thank you.